the season of Christmas is special for Christians because it is the time when we remember our Savior's birth. It is a cause for joy because this baby Jesus that was born as recorded in the Holy Scriptures is the only Savior of the world. He is the only one that can bring true joy and peace to the world and all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has experienced release from the bondage of sin, who has experienced His goodness in our lives. Come in praise and adoration. When we sing the Christmas carols that describe to us the scene of our Savior's birth, we are reminded of the great privilege that we have as Christians, that God will draw nigh to us in such a manner, entering human history as a man and yet holy God to save us from our sins. We cannot fathom this truth, but the scripture recorded as a backbone of history gives to us this truth that we want to rehearse to you tonight, so that your hearts may be filled with the joy of the coming of this Savior. And you have, if you have not embraced Him as your Lord and Savior, we hope that tonight you would make a decision to receive Him. The angels from heaven were sent by God to announce to the shepherds in the field this great joy, as we read in our text in verse 10 of Luke chapter 2. The angels said unto the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you: ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." The identity and identification of this Savior is made known to the shepherds by the angels from heaven. It was indeed a very special moment when God revealed His Son to us through the testimonial record in scriptures of these shepherds, of their heavenly encounter. You know, this heavenly encounter is mind-boggling, and the Lord wants us to take time to think and consider this truth of the Savior that has come, and rehearsing this scene of Jesus' birth will increase our faith and strength, will increase the faith and strength in the heart of His people to know that Jesus' birth is the backbone of human history. By Him, our calendar BC before Christ and AD in the year of the Lord. You know, our calendar is 1 BC and 1 AD, no zero in between. It described the pivotal point of human history. And we want us to understand and grasp the truths and the facts for ourselves of this Savior's birth, this undeniable fact in human history. I'm no eloquent preacher of God's word, but I bring for you the truth of the gospel so that you may know and understand the fact, this truth, and that it may rejoice your heart to come to know this Savior. We living today look back in time to the life of Jesus Christ, His perfect life and His sacrificial death on the cross, and His resurrection from the dead 3 days later for our salvation. You know, the people in the Old Testament look forward, because in the Bible, over time, God revealed the coming of this Savior. But we, living today, look back to the day of our Savior's birth. And we want us to understand this momentous time in human history. The traditional date for the birth of Jesus Christ is the 25th of December. And as far back as the time of this church father, Hippocletus, who was born 165 to 235 AD, this date of the 25th of December has been the date whereby the Christians would come together to remember the Savior's birth. And another church father, Chrysostom, he lived from 345 to 407 AD. In his lifetime, he made a search and he declared in 386 AD, stated that December 25th is the correct date, and hence it became the official date for Christ's birth in the Eastern Church. In Israel, that is winter time, from November to March every year. This is the season of our Savior's birth, and we are called to be witnesses of God with us and the God in us, this Savior that has come in human form, and His Spirit in us to give us spiritual life that will triumph over death and hell, and to grant to us the hope of eternal life in heaven, escaping the judgment of hellfire after death. It is so wonderful for us to understand, for us to know this truth. And there are two thoughts that we want to bring to you. Firstly, the scene of joy, verses 1 to 7. We want to rehearse before you the historical truth of this Savior's birth. And from verses 8 to 14, is a description of how this joy was shared to the people. The first 7 verses in the Gospel of Luke recorded for us the scene of our Savior's birth. Verse 1, if you would follow me in our text, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria." Very important words of history recorded for us here. It fixed for us the historical date of our Savior's birth. It was during the time when Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, ruled. It was a time when he imposed taxes on all the vassal states of the Roman Empire, and Israel was one such state. One other detail further helps us to pinpoint the time of the Savior's birth is given there in verse 2 in the brackets. It was during the time when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. So, two important factual truths to help us to pinpoint this date of our Savior's birth. Caesar Augustus, who is he? He was the first Roman emperor. He was the emperor of the Roman world at the time of Jesus' birth. He was born in 63 BC, known by historians as Octavian. And he was the grand nephew of Julius Caesar, And if you were to read history, you would be able to know that this man's rise to power began when Caesar was assassinated in 44 BC. And in his will, Caesar adopted Octavian as his son. And the Roman Senate recognized this man as the supreme leader of Rome in 27 BC. And it was bestowed upon him the title Augustus. And the name means exalted or the venerable one. So Augustus ruled as emperor until his death in AD 14, when he was replaced by Tiberius. Now, if you were to read the Gospel of Luke, you'll find in chapter 3, verse 1, the name of Tiberius named there. It was a time when, many years later, that has lapsed, and we want us to see how this fact of our Savior's birth is engraved in human history. And this man, Augustus Caesar, had extraordinary skills as a leader and administrator. How, if you were to read history, he inaugurated the Pax Romana. If you have heard of this term, it means Roman peace. It was an unprecedented period of peace and stability throughout the Mediterranean region, and the freedom and relative safety of travel afforded this by this peace was a major factor for the rapid expansion of the gospel message. In fact, within a couple of hundred years, there were so many converts all over the Roman Empire that the emperors became so fearful of these Christians. Suddenly, the Spirit of God came, and you see men and women changed, converted. Even the Roman soldiers were converted. You know, those brute, burly men who guarded Caesar's palaces. Well, the Apostle Paul was one man who was imprisoned there, and how he preached. And many were converted. Men, you know, who are cruel, have a streak for violence, changed as a result of the Spirit of God coming upon them to calm their nerves and to give them the spirit of peace in their hearts. This is that Caesar. And this is also that Caesar, the first Roman emperor, who ordered a census to be made in the Roman Empire, and how it was used, right, for tax purposes, as we will see here in our text in verse 3 to 5. And all went to be taxed, the scripture tells us, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. Now, it was the order in this census that they are to return to their ancestral homes, and for the people of Israel, they are to return to their ancestral tribal divisions. And Joseph, both Joseph and Mary, were from the tribe of Judah, and they were born in Bethlehem, and that's where they returned to make that census. And the Bible tells us that Mary was expecting the child Jesus in her womb, and how our text tells us in verse 3, that they went up out of Galilee through Judea to Bethlehem. And the journey there, if you were to understand the geography of the Holy Land, is upward. So for someone who is expecting a baby, right, our text tells us in verse 5 that she was great with child. It was not easy a journey to make, right, but it was necessary by law. And so you see, during the time of our Savior's birth, life was not a bed of roses, not easy. They were making their way to this, to Bethlehem. And you see here also how this girl, Mary, was betrothed to be, she was engaged to be married to Joseph. And it's interesting, the Lord wants us to understand that, you know, this engagement between a man and a woman before they are formally married is much more formal today, during that time, than it is today. A legal marriage contract would have been drawn up, and she would continue to live with her parents until the time of the marriage ceremony. But here you see how Jesus was born, or Jesus was, Mary was great with child during that time, following this census. And our text also tells us that they were from the city of Nazareth. If you look at the map, city of Nazareth is on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, and so they had to make this upward ascent to Bethlehem. And why Bethlehem? It's interesting because Bethlehem, the Hebrew word means the house of prayer. It's a little town, quiet town, about 9 kilometers south of Jerusalem. And it was there that 700 years ago, the prophet Micah prophesied that the Savior would be born there in Bethlehem Ephrathah of the tribe of Judah. And so when this event happened, the people in Israel understood that this Savior who is to be born must come from the town of Bethlehem. And so piece by piece, right, the puzzle is being put together for us to see that indeed this is that Savior, this is that Messiah that was to be born or that will be born. And so our text tells us in verse 3 how everyone had to be taxed and everyone had to go to their own city. And so Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David. And verse 5 tells us to be taxed with Mary, who was great with child. And while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And so our text tells us that this child, this holy infant, our Lord Jesus Christ, was to be born in Bethlehem. And she was brought as a firstborn son, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Very interesting. This child that is to be born, the Savior of the world, would be in a manger. What is a manger? A manger is a feeding trough for animals. And, you know, the environment of our Savior's birth is so harsh, such a humble environment in the cold winter. And the prophet Isaiah says that indeed he would be born as a man who would be despised. Isaiah 49, verse 7. And the Bible does tell us that this Savior that is born, He's supposed to be the King of the universe. Why is it that He's coming in such a humble manner? Philippians 2, verse 6 to 8 says, He, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself. We want us to see and understand that this Savior, born in such a humble environment, is not in any way unapproachable. He identified Himself in His lowly estate, that we will not find it difficult to approach Him for who He is. You see, this Savior comes with no airs. There is no barrier to stop anyone from coming to Him. No bodyguard, no secretary to take appointment, to queue, to see Him. You know, if you want something from the dignitaries of this world, you find yourself having to plead, having to queue, having to do all sorts of maneuvers in order to approach this whoever dignitary whom you are seeking favor. But this Savior of the world, He is the maker of all things, the creator of the universe. He is coming here in human form, and He is revealing Himself in such an inconspicuous, non-offensive way. He is the Savior. And He tells us, when He was here on earth, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." This is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We said in our weekly, last Lord's Day, God sent a star in the east to identify the Savior. And how the wise men from the east, they could understand the Old Testament scriptures, and they could follow and see that this is an unusual time, because as they observed the skies, they saw the appearance of an eastern star suddenly, and they understood from the scriptures, from the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament, that indeed a cosmic stir, a cosmic phenomenon has taken place to announce the birth of the Savior of the world. This is how significant it is. And so we want us to see the interplay here. On the one hand, you see this Savior in a lowly manger. And yet, on the other hand, you see how His coming is announced so dramatically, and not only by a cosmic phenomenon, a star, you know. And we read also in our text how the angels would come to announce the birth of this Savior. And so the Lord wants us to know and wants us to see the greatness of this Creator of the universe. And at the same time, He wants us to see what condescension God, who is the God of heavens, why should He stoop so low to come in human flesh to receive humankind, miserable in their sins? Because He wanted to be identified with us. to be one of us. And yet He is God. This is what heavens has done. This is what God had done in order to redeem us from our sins. This is a great message of truth that I hope will impress upon your heart. He was the dignitary of all dignitaries, and yet He offers us such ease, such free, easy access to His presence, to His power, and to His purpose. To His presence, to let us know that He is the one whom we can approach for whatever problems we face in life. Do you have some problem that you have in life that you cannot solve? Well, this is the man Jesus who is able to help you. In fact, He is the Savior of the world. In Him is all power. And this is the one who is able because He is the Almighty God. And we want us to understand this mind-boggling truth and phenomena that is brought before us in this text. We are confronted with omnipotence. And yet, this omnipotence, you know, when God approached men, the men who see God fell on their faces as if they were dead. Because God is such an awesome God, His power, His glory would not allow us to approach Him. But He came, taking away all the regalia, all the formalities, all the ceremonies of a king, the king of the universe, in order that He may reach out to us. This is the heart of God, a heart of love, that we hope to impress upon your heart. This Savior of the world, this is God's plan. We said His presence, His power, and His purpose. What is the purpose of this Savior's coming? It is to save us from our sins. Come to Him today if you have not received Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Truly, man is without excuse for not receiving such a Savior. You know, in the first coming of Jesus Christ, He will come as a suffering servant. But in His second coming, which we believe will be soon, He will come as a judge, as a lion of the tribe of Judah. And the Lord wants us to know that the time of consummation is near. And you know, we just do not know how much life we have, how much health we have. I was sharing with you last Lord's Day how a man was suddenly diagnosed with a cancer of the spine. And suddenly, pain came to him just 2 weeks ago on a Monday. And he was immediately hospitalized. And the pain was so excruciating. He knew that his days are numbered. He asked for morphine. He asked for whatever the doctors could give him to relieve him of his pain. And we were there at the hospital to see him, his concerned colleague, very much aware of his spiritual danger. You know, when a man dies and he does not know God, absent in the body is present in hell, in the lake of fire, a judgment to come. But God was so merciful to this man in the midst of that pain, he had this dear friend of his who understood his need and who said, let us go and visit him urgently at the general hospital. And so within 2 hours, we were there, and while he was having the excruciating pain, the gospel message was shared with him. And how, wonder of wonders, he received the Lord. He said the sinner's prayer, and he clinged on to Jesus Christ for life. Dear friends, we want all of us to know the gravity of the matter that is before us. How this Savior of the world is the only Savior. And what joy and relief to behold the truth of the Savior and to embrace the truth by coming to Him in worship. He is that babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. The scene of joy. God wants us to understand this truth, this historical fact, that in the fullness of time, God sent a Savior to save you. And in the fullness of time, this Savior has come. Verses 8 to 14 gives to us this truth. And there was in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Now we want us to see this interplay of glory and lowly approachability of the Savior. What joy it is to know the Savior. We can call out to Him for all our needs, and He will certainly help us. Jesus says, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom his son asks bread? Will you give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will you give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Will you ask him to deliver you from the judgment of hellfire and to bring you to the rest of heaven? Our text tells us that God revealed the coming of His Son first to the shepherds in the field in Bethlehem. Why did God reveal the truth of the Savior to these shepherds? Now, these are illiterate men. Men little versed in human learning. Humble. But you see, these were the men who, in the humbleness of their estate, in their lowly estate, were true to the testimony of what they saw. See, these are the shepherds who saw that this Savior will come in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And these are the shepherds who would go and who would seek to find the Savior. And when they found Him, they were full of joy, and they were tasked to be the ambassadors of God. And they were true to that message. They were obedient to the truth. And how the Gospel of Luke, or the Gospel writer Luke, was able to receive this first-hand testimony account of the truth that was revealed to them of the angels that came. The Lord wants you to know this Savior. And, you know, in the known world at that time, the shepherds were the lowly ones. There was no occupation lower than a shepherd in those days. But it was there that God revealed to them the truth. Verse 10 of our text says, the angels to the shepherds, "Fear not." They were frightened. Who would not be frightened with this heavenly encounter? As you think and imagine, wow, this is no normal situation. "Fear not," our text tells us in verse 10, "for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." This message is to all. No one is excluded. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. For and this shall be a sign unto you." So the angels said to the shepherds how they are to identify this Savior. "Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Let this joy of being a child of God renew your strength, and may it energize you. This is our second thought. To be a witness for the Lord, to share to someone the coming of this Savior. You must experience it yourself in your life. And if you have experienced His grace, His goodness, you have tasted the goodness of God in your life, then do not hesitate to bring this message to a dying world. May the Lord help us. May the joy of Christmas abound in the hearts of thy people, of His people. And may they be energized by His Spirit to be an ambassador for the Lord during this Christmas season. Amen.